Good to be with you this morning. I want to talk this morning to you about three things that are related to one another: brevity, judgment, and diligence. Brevity and judgment are related to one another, and because of the relationship of these two ideas, we also have the necessity of diligence. So I'm going to talk about that and set that forth before you. The first thing that I want to point out is that the idea of brevity, brief, short, the vanity of life. Even at the longest, life is brief. I want you to look with me at a few verses here. Some of the verses I will have on the screen, and others we will simply read from our Bibles. Job 14, Job says the famous words, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Job is not near as old as he gets to be at this point. He lives a lot longer than this, but Job is not a young man when he utters these words. There are very few young men that I think would ever utter these words. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." I believe that it is as one has grown and lived longer and seen more experiences of life that he then may say, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble," because sometimes it takes a good while in life to accumulate those troubles and those experiences that make one think this. "But man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." You know, you live, it doesn't really matter how many years you live. You have a way, when you reach that point, whatever point it is, and you look back, you have a way of kind of collapsing them together like a telescope. You just kind of collapse them together. And so as you look back, it looks like they've been kind of shortened somehow. Looking back on them, in some ways, it doesn't seem to be as long as it was during the time that you were experiencing whatever it was. In Psalm 90, one of the passages that I use a great deal in my own study, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, the 90th Psalm, written by a man who lived to be 120 years old himself. Beautiful, majestic psalm. "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." It would be hard to find a passage that would beat that one in majesty and power. And yet, look down in verse 5 as he talks about, in fact, let's take up verse 4. "For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed in Thine anger, and in Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." So once again, we can say, even at the longest, life is brief. Now, I don't want to depress anybody. I'm not trying to depress anybody. And you young people, I'm not trying to depress you. I don't want you to be depressed. And right now, life is long, especially till 16. But enjoy the time you have now. I'm not trying to depress you. But I do want you to know the message that the Bible gives, that where you are is not going to stay the same. You are not going to stay the way you are. And it'll happen very fast, very quickly. And it'll catch you by surprise. And before you know it, you'll be looking back upon what you used to be. And nobody will believe you. Yeah, you'll tell them what you used to be, and nobody will believe you. That's because life is vain. Now, vain does not mean useless. Sometimes we use the word vain in the sense of useless. But when the Bible talks about the vanity of life, it is not talking about the uselessness of life. It is talking about the brevity of it and the uncertainty of it. Now, that you must remember. You must never make the idea that, I'm going to go ahead and disregard duty and responsibility and holiness and spirituality and service to the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and disregard that right now because life is very long and one day I'll be able to take care of that. That's why the Bible tells us about the vanity of life, that you can't count on all those plans you make like that. Have you ever noticed that in Genesis chapter 5, where it says Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enosh, and Enosh begat, and it tells all of these, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah? Do you know that after every one of them, except for Enoch, who was not because God took him, for he walked with God, after every one of them, the last words in the little biographical sketch are, "And he died." Even Methuselah, who lived 969 years. Do you know, I've thought a lot of times that if I had been Methuselah and I had been born when William the Conqueror conquered the land of England, I would have lived to see the Soviet Empire. In other words, I would have lived until way into the 1900s, toward the end of the 1900s. I haven't done the exact math there. But imagine that. Imagine living that long. He lived almost a millennium. And he died. And you know another thing? The Bible gives you a viewpoint that humans don't ordinarily have, because in the Bible, over and over again, not only can I observe a lifetime from beginning to end, I can observe many lifetimes from beginning to end. So as I've studied the Bible and I've looked at the life of David, and I start out here, David is just a kid, just a boy full of life, full of youth. And as God watched him, so God shares with me, and I watch him as he grows, he becomes a man, and I see him as he becomes a mature man. But wait a minute. No, you're not telling me. You're not saying he's going to die. Surely a man this full of life, he's not going to die, is he? Yes. And he died. That's going to happen. So life is brief, and it is uncertain. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life, that should be life, are vanity. Once again, doesn't mean useless. No, it doesn't mean useless. And I don't want you to think that your life is useless, even when you're young. It is not useless. But it's going to move fast, and it's going to change, and you can't count on it lasting. And that's one of the main points to be emphasized here. What is your life? Come ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into a certain city. We will spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you don't even know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will both do this or that. So in these passages, we see this idea that we don't know. We have to plan as if we're going to die in the next hour. We have to live in that way and enjoy every hour that we have and use it for the best. Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. how true. He told that to Esau, and he said, therefore you go out and take your bow and go kill the venison, prepare the savory meat the way I like it, and come in that I may give you my blessing, for I know not the day of my death. Well, he certainly didn't, because it was over 40 years later that he died. But he didn't know that it might be any time, and he hadn't taken care of this business yet. So he said, I better go ahead and get this business taken care of. And he did. And he did. But he still didn't die for over 40 years. So you see, what we've looked at here, life is uncertain. So let that sort of hang in your mind here. And we don't know when the end of it will come. Therefore, it is not a matter of how long we live, but how. Just leave out the long. A matter of how. Because judgment is certain. Now, there are things in life and life itself that are uncertain. And there's a lot about life we don't know and we can't be sure about, but there is one thing we are assured of again and again in both the Old and the New Testaments. Judgment is certain. So, see, that means that at any moment in your life, you need to be remembering, now, this is recorded. What I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm failing to do, it is being recorded. And I'm going to have to deal with it. So if it is a good thing that I want God to remember, am I not glad that it's being recorded? But what if it is something that is bad? What if it is something that is unworthy? Do I want that recorded? It is being recorded. And in the judgment, we will have to face that which is being recorded. Whether it is good or whether it is evil. Unless we deal with it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're drawing several of our thoughts from passages in Ecclesiastes. One of the things that enabled Solomon in his thinking to resolve the inequities of life, those things in life that don't seem to be fair. Have you observed things in life that don't seem to be fair? Probably already most of us have observed some things that we'd say, that doesn't seem to be fair. So how does Solomon deal with that? In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 and 17, let's start up in verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun, now that means we would say on this earth, I saw under the sun in the place of justice that wickedness was there. The last place that I would like to go to have a dispute settled is the courts. There are some good judges, I suppose, but I sure don't have a very long list of them. And yet they're supposed to be judges. They're supposed to be able to render judgments and to see that justice is done. So often that is not what happens. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of justice that wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. So what did I think? I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So Solomon could resolve the inequities of this life by his confidence that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And I believe that in that statement, as well as in the other one there, there is a clear implication of a judgment after this life. I do believe this is one of those passages in the Old Testament where, though not much is given about the next life, I think you do have a clear implication here of something beyond this life. Because even though Solomon says things in this life so often are not fair, that's okay. God is reserving a time for judgment when He will correct all of that. And I think, therefore, there is the implication that there will be a time after this life when God will make all those settlements and corrections. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Now listen to verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment. Will. Well, now in your own experience, do you see people who die, and before they die, every work they have done has been brought into judgment? You ever known some wicked, powerful, very mean person to die, and he didn't get caught up with in this life? Now, a lot of you older people, I will let you decide if you belong in that group. But a lot of you older people could remember Joseph Stalin. Do you think that Joseph Stalin got what he deserved in this life? No way. So when is he going to get what he deserves? Well, it's not in this life. So if God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, then it's going to happen after this life. And therefore, I do believe we have a clear implication in that passage that there will be a judgment after this life. Now, what you need to understand as a result of this is that once we have reached an accountable age, and I can't say exactly what age that is. I remember Jeff in his series had a good lesson on that point. That has to do with your own maturing, your own mind, and the way your mind matures, the way your soul, your awareness, all of that develops. But you do reach a point. And it's usually before you're 35 years old. Unfortunately, a pretty long way before you're 35 years old. You reach that age of accountability, and what you have to realize is that from then on, you don't do anything for which you are not accountable. You know, it's just something you have to say, okay, so this goes with the territory. If I'm going to have a driver's license, I'm going to have to obey the laws of the road. If I'm going to drive a car, I'm going to have to buy gas. Now, Daddy Lee used to tell me that all the time, and I thought he just didn't want me to have a car. Oh, every time here we'd go on the list. You have to buy tires. You have to buy. Well, I came to find out he's right. He's right. So when you get grown, when you get accountable, then there are some things you can do. But you also have to remember that you're going to be responsible for what you do. And a universal judgment of all men is certain, as we read there in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. God will bring every work into judgment. That's everybody. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And also, Romans 14, 12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul, preaching to the Athenians in Greece, in Athens, said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, just that surely there will be a resurrection. So life is uncertain, but judgment is certain. Therefore, we must be diligent in the affairs of life. We should be diligent in the affairs of life. Look in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol whither thou goest. That passage does not mean that once we die, we have no consciousness. That's not the point. But the point is that there is not anymore all of the projects and the goals that we can have upon this earth that we may pursue and we may develop ourselves and we may seek to grow and prepare. No, there won't be any growing and there won't be any preparing. There won't be any getting ready. There will not be any more setting of goals, not any more entering into the pursuit of something you're going to do. That's what he said. So all of that kind of thing must be done now. And this is true even of earthly things. Even of earthly things. Look in Proverbs. In other words, I'm saying not only is this true of spiritual ideas, but in Proverbs chapter 27, the wise man makes the same basic point about physical things. So let's read that passage. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure unto all generations? The hay is carried, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your maidens. Take care of your things. Take care of your things. That's what we need to do in this life. But we should especially be diligent in spiritual preparation. In the same book of Ecclesiastes, one of the verses that I think is so appropriate. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep your foot. Now we would say, watch your step when you go to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil. The fool here is the one who is just he's just totally empty when it comes to spiritual content, and he comes to offer the sacrifice. He just does it to be doing it because everybody else is doing it. It's not any big deal to him. He's not thinking about what this sacrifice means. And so he's just there. He's just going through the motions. And that's what he says. Than to give the sacrifice of food. So watch your step when you're worshiping God. It is to be a thing that you do knowingly, deliberately. And you better keep your eye on what you're doing, because it is a serious matter to worship God. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus told the story about 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. And they took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. The foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. Now, this is very, very simple. See, it's just this. That when you had a lamp such as they had, the lamp was a little pottery vessel usually. And it had a little quantity of oil in that lamp vessel itself. You'd have a wick. And they did the wicks in different ways, but they had a wick that would come out. And it, by osmosis, would suck the oil up into the wick and would burn at the end of the wick. Those of us who use kerosene, coal oil lamps and all that, we know what that's talking about. So it would burn it up and gradually would pull the liquid up out of the lamp, out the wick, would burn it. Now, the 5 foolish ones had those lamps. They may even have had those little lamps full. But what they didn't have was a container of extra oil. Now, the 5 wise ones also had their lamps with the oil in it, but they had a little extra container, some kind of an extra container with extra oil in it. Now, then, don't begin to try to interpret and say, oh, some of them had done works and some of them had done extra works. No, it's not the idea of some works and then some extra works. That's not it at all. There's one major idea here, and that is that one of them took thought beforehand about what they would need and made preparation for it. Now, see, that's the point. that some of these, five of these virgins, took thought about what they were going to be doing and what they were going to be needing, and they made preparation for it. Five of them didn't give much thought to what they were doing, and therefore they did not make adequate preparation for it. So when the time came that the bridegroom came along, they got up to adjust their wicks and let's get our flame going here. Ours are burned out. All the oil is sucked up out of the lamp. There isn't any more oil in the lamp. Oh, could we have some of yours? No, sorry. I prepared for myself. And that's the point of the Lord. I can't prepare for you, and you can't prepare for me. And so I can't take the preparation I've done, and hand it over to you. And he put it in a very neat way here. Because the idea is that suppose you had the ten, and they all had vessels, the lamps with the oil in them. And so they all of it burned down. And now they're going to all have to replenish. Well, the five that brought extra oil, they can replenish theirs. But if they give theirs to these that didn't bring any, then they won't be able to do it. So there's no way they can share it with them. So the Lord deliberately constructed this parable to help us see the point that the five wise virgins were those who thought about what they were going to do and thought about what they were going to need, and they made preparation for it, and the five foolish ones did not. The Christian life is a matter of growing and improving. We need to be growing. We need to be growing stronger. We need to be growing in knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. In the same letter, however, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. See, that's what this third point is about. Being diligent. So with all diligence, make this a serious matter. Make it a priority matter. Add to your faith. See, you start with faith. Because if you don't start with faith, you don't have anything. You're not a Christian. So you start with faith and you add to your faith. Add to your faith. The idea of excellence. The desire for excellence. Moral and spiritual excellence. Virtue. But how do you know how to do that? Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge. Once you know what to do, self-control. So that you do it. And then you keep on doing it. Patience. Your patience, godliness, the idea of reverence for God that drives us and keeps us on that path. And your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you, or if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is a matter of growth and improvement. Let us therefore give diligence to enter that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4:11. There's that diligence again. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence. Some translations say study. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, or to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So, life is brief, and judgment is certain. Therefore, let us be diligent in our pursuits, and especially in our spiritual pursuits. We want to encourage everyone today to take heart, to pay attention carefully to the thoughts here. And so all of us need to be sure. We studied this morning briefly in the letter to the church at Ephesus. And the thing that the Lord was criticizing Ephesus for was, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. And that's easy to do. So let's be diligent. Let us strive. Meaning to try hard to serve the Lord and be faithful. you're not a Christian today, why not become a child of God? The way is open. The preparation has been done for you to be a Christian because Jesus has died. If you believe that He's the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're a child of God but you have not been faithful, then repent and make your life right before the Lord. If we can help you in either of these ways, if it is your desire to respond to the gospel invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.